this because of you.
I know what you guys are thinking. Oh, it's an Easter Sunday, Easter message. Heard it, done that. Okay, you know, tell me something I don't know. So this message, Easter, it's for you guys too, you know. And so I'm going to be using some verses that's going to maybe throw a curveball at you, just to keep you on your toes and help you stay engaged to realize, whoa, this is for me too. Whether you've heard it one time or 100 times, it's for you. Not only that, but the purpose of Easter is not for religious people. I know, this is going to be a new one for some of you guys. If you're a particularly religious person, if you're not a religious person, let's say you don't really have a religious background, your family didn't go to church much, you don't feel particularly connected to God, you don't go to church, things like that, well, you know, congratulations, because this holiday's for you. Yeah, this one's for you. Jesus Christ did not come for religious people. Jesus is more interested in people having a relationship with God, not following a bunch of rules and regulations, or having no rules and regulations at all. This is what Jesus said in Luke 5:32. I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders, an invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out. Easter is God's invitation to you. What's he inviting you to? To a changed life. That's what he's inviting you to. I mean, you think about your life. He's like, what do you want to change? What do you want to change about your life? What is it about you that you don't like? Or what is it about you that you do like and wish you didn't? You know, that happens. Back in 1997, it was a pretty good year for Tiger Woods. It was his first year in pro golf. Yes, you can show the pictures. Yeah. Pretty good year for the guy. In his first year in pro golf, he not only won the Masters tournament, but 4 other tournaments, making $2 million in prizes and $60 million in endorsements. Not bad for your first year in pro sports. It's pretty intense. Then he did something unheard of. In fact, most of his fans didn't know he did this. At the end of his first year, after making $62 million, okay, he called up his coach and he said, I want to change my golf swing. That's what he said. I know I could be better. I know it could be improved. And I know that I could be better than I am. Well, Tiger Woods' coach said, well, you can do that. I mean, it's going to take time. It'll take work. It'll take a lot of energy. You're going to sweat. It's going to be hard, but you can do it. So Tiger began the arduous task of changing the golf swing that just made him $62 million. All right? He began to study videos of himself. He began to pump iron. You know, he began to hit thousands and thousands of practice balls. And in the course of the next 19 months, Tiger Woods won only one tournament while he was changing his swing. But then he perfected it. He got it down. And he got on a roll. And over the course of the next 14 tournaments, he won 10 of them. Yeah. Tiger Woods became the first pro golfer in history to simultaneously hold all 4 major titles in golf. Yeah, he was pretty glad that he changed his golf swing. I mean, the guy was already good. Let's face it, the guy was already great at golf. But he knew he could be better. You think, well, why change something that just made you $62 million? Well, because he knew he could be better. That's why he changed his golf swing. He knew he could be better. And of course, you know, if you're like me, I'm thinking, if he had only applied that same determination and that same discipline to his personal moral life, he would have been a whole lot better. But he missed that ball, but we're just talking about his golf game. So now it comes to you guys. All right, well, you're probably thinking, well, I'm a pretty good person. And you know, if you have come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you're better than you think. But most of us would think, well, we're a pretty good person. I've got a fairly good life. I mean, I've got a fine place to live. I've got a family. I've got friends. I've got a job. You know, it's pretty good. You know, most of us think of ourselves, we got it pretty good. I don't really need to change anything. And I've got no reason to doubt that. I'm sure you're a pretty nice person. But it's nothing compared to what it could be. To what it could be. I mean, you're using only a fraction of your God-given potential. You've barely scratched the surface of who God made you to be. You were made for more than you are right now. Yeah, you're good, I'm sure of it. But it's nothing compared to what you could be. And that's what the resurrection makes possible. How to change to be better than you ever thought possible. And that's what's on my heart to share with you guys today. You don't have to stay the same. You don't have to live with yourself for the rest of your life. You can be better. You can become a better person. God says that this is the first step to becoming a better person. The first step is to open your mind to God's power. You've got to change the way you think first. That's where it starts. The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You don't change your life by simply trying harder. The average New Year's resolution lasts 2 weeks. You know, that's how far willpower gets you. You know, 2 weeks, and then it's like, you know what, it's just not worth the effort. You know, so you change your life by changing the way you think and opening your mind to the possibility of God. Sure, the possibility that God exists, start there. But also the possibility that he loves you, that God loves you. Opening your mind to the possibility that he might know everything about you, and yet he still cares about you. That he knows the problems you got in your life, and he can help you. That God can actually help you with the problems you're facing. To open your mind to the possibility that God has power that you don't have. And you could tap into that power and make some genuine changes that you haven't been able to make on your own. Now, many people think that they're open-minded, you know, but they're not. I've talked over the course of my lifetime, I've talked to hundreds and hundreds of people, and almost all of them believe that they're open-minded. But they're not. You get into any situation, you know, you're talking with somebody and they're sharing with you a problem that they're facing in their life. And it's this problem that's kind of impossible for them. Let's say they've got this relationship with their girlfriend or a husband or one of their kids, and it's just impossible. They don't know what to do. It's just going south, and they're watching this relationship fall apart before their very eyes. They're helpless. I'm helpless, they say. I'm helpless to do anything about it. I can't change it. And so you hear them out, and you say something like, well, have you tried praying about it? Have you talked to God about it? Have you plugged in and seeing if God could maybe help you with this. And they just give you this blank stare, like, what planet did you just step off of? You know, it's like, well, you know, maybe they'll say, well, doesn't the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? No. Benjamin Franklin said that. Not God. Seriously. The Bible says that God helps those who trust him. That's what the Bible says. God helps those who trust him when they don't know what to do. God helps those who quit trying harder and start trusting him to work in their lives. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:18, you throw that up there, many are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds against him, so they can't understand his ways. The reason why so many people don't understand God, and you might be one of them, maybe you're just like, I just don't understand this, is because you've closed your mind to God. You've closed your mind to him, and until you open your mind to the possibility of God, there's not going to be any real lasting change in your life. It's just not going to happen. Now, what is it? What is it that causes us to close our minds to God anyway? I'm sure there's a lot of reasons. Hurt can cause you to close your mind to God. If you've ever been hurt by a Christian or a so-called religious person, or if you've been hurt by your local church or something like that, the normal reaction is, if that's what God's people do, then forget you, God. It's either that or there's something so wrong with these people that I'm going to find my own truth over here. You know, forget you. That's so dumb. I'm just saying, being honest here. It really is, because it's dumb to blame God or the Bible for what other people do. But sometimes, if you get hurt by other people, you close your mind to God. Pride. Pride can cause you to close your mind to God. Where you think to yourself, well, I don't want to be open to God. You know, subtly in your heart, you're thinking that. In fact, you know, it wouldn't be bad if I were God. In fact, you might think of yourself, I'm just God here. I'm the ruler of my own fate. I want to run my own life, do my own thing. I want to make my own choices in life. So that's pride. It's ego, and it causes us to close our minds to God. Another one is fear. I'm afraid that if I open my mind to God, he will turn me into some sort of fanatic, you know, like those people on TV that wear polyester. You know, they've got big hair. Say Jesus, like all the time. You know, and it freaks you out. And so he's like, I don't want that. I want to be normal. You know, so you're a fear. Or it's either that or you think, you know, God's gonna make you give up all the fun stuff you enjoy in life. You know, like the story I heard of this guy who refused to receive Christ into his life because he thought for sure God would make him give up his truck. He really liked his truck, you know? So fear, even irrational fear, can cause you to close your mind to God. But if you really want to change, if you really want to change, you got to open your mind. You got to open it up. What is it? What is it that seems impossible to change in your life? Okay? Maybe you've got a bad habit. Maybe you just say, I wish I could control my anger. You got an anger issue, or I just wish I didn't exaggerate so much. But I do. It's what I do. I just automatically do that. I wish I was more self-disciplined. You know, that way I could stop doing this. You know, do you have maybe a relationship that's just kind of falling apart, and you've worked on it, and you've worked on it, and it's just not making any difference? Just fill in the blank. Say, I don't think I'll ever be able to fill in the blank. I don't think I'll ever be able to. Whatever it might be. I'm not asking you to throw it out. You're supposed to like imagine the answer in your mind. Could I have you come up here? Do a testimony. You know, maybe it would be, I don't think I'll ever get married. That's probably what Josh is thinking. I don't think it's going to happen. You know, maybe you think, I don't think I'll ever be able to trust people again. You know, it could be that. Or maybe you'll think, I don't think I'll ever forget that person who hurt me and forgive them. Every time I think of them, I get tense. Maybe it's that. Maybe you're thinking, I don't think I'm ever going to get over this pain in my life, this sin in my life. I don't think I'll ever have a fresh start in life. Maybe you're thinking, I don't think I'll ever be able to fulfill my dream and enjoy life. Well, you think that way because you're looking at your situation from your point of view instead of God's point of view. From a human perspective, guys, there are a lot of things that are simply impossible from a human perspective. If you could change, you would have done so by now. There are just some things that are outside of our human capacity to change. You try, you go back. You try, you go back. But if you look at it from God's perspective, God has power that you don't have. When you open your mind to the power of God, God can do incredible changes in your life. Changes that you simply never thought were possible. Maybe you even given up on them. But God can change your swing. You know, God can make you better than you were before. More than any other Bible verse, this one has really spoken to me this week. Why don't you throw that next verse up? I pray that you'll begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help those who believe Him. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. You get that? The same power that raised Jesus Christ back to life 2,000 years ago is the power that's available to you to make changes in your life. I mean, whoa! The same power that raised Christ from the dead, that's the same power that can change your life. God has the power to raise a dead person. That means He's got the power to raise a dead marriage, a dead relationship, a dead career, a dead-end job, you know, a dead dream. God's got the power to do anything if He can raise someone back to life. But there's a key. There's one key word in that verse. It's understand. That is absolutely key. It says, I'll pray you understand how great His power is. If you really want to change your life for the better, it starts with a new understanding. It starts with opening your mind to the power of God. It starts with changing your mind and agreeing with God. There's a second step. It's to open your heart to God's grace. First, it's to open your mind to God's power. Second, open your heart. In other words, be willing. Your will. Open your will to God's grace. Be willing to receive God's grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is such a multifaceted term. It's tough to have any one definition that just sticks, works for everybody. But grace is when God gives you what you need instead of what you deserve. That's the idea. That's grace. But grace is kind of more than that. Grace is like when God forgives you before you even ask. That would be an example of grace. To be forgiven before you even ask. Grace is when God says, come on home. I'm not mad at you. You know? I'm not mad at you. Come on home. That would be an example of grace. Grace is when God forgives you, you know, and he gives you a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance, 100th chance, 1,000th chance, okay? Getting the idea of what grace is? Grace is the power God gives you to do the changes in your life that you can't do on your own, you know? You can't do it, God intervenes. We all need grace. And so we all need to open our hearts to God's grace. Now, we don't normally experience grace from other people. Have you ever heard of road rage? That's not an example of grace. You know, you don't always get grace from other people. But God shows you grace. He shows you grace 24 hours a day. I mean, the next breath you're going to take is because God's grace gives it to you. You have nothing without God's grace. I mean, zero, zip. You wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for the grace of God. Literally every single thing in your life is because God is good and gives you what you need, and not always what you deserve. That's the grace of God. And he's got lots of grace to share. He's got a lot to give. Look at this verse in the Bible. The Bible says that God has showered upon us the richness of his grace, for he understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. Wow. You see, sometimes we can think, well, God just doesn't know me very well. Or maybe you think God knows me too well. And so what we oftentimes do, we kind of, instead of just responding to that at face value, we think, well, I need to help out God's grace a little bit, you know? Just need to throw God a bone. So before I can open up my life to God, I've got to clean up my act. You know, we can think that way. I can't come to God because there's such a mess here. Oh, I've had people directly tell me that they're too far gone for God. Seriously. I've had college students tell me this. It's like, dude, you just haven't lived long enough. All right? In fact, none of us will ever live long enough where we're too far gone, where God's grace is not greater than our messes. We can think, I just can't come to God the way I am, right? Wrong. Wrong. Seriously wrong. The Bible says in Romans 3:22, says, God says he will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we have been like. Wow. Isn't that last phrase incredible? No matter who we are or what we've been like, God says we can have his grace. All the things that hold us back from opening our hearts to God's grace are things that the resurrection took care of. God is supremely interested in you and me having a relationship with him. It really consumes God. He's really interested in that. He says you can come to him no matter who you are or what you've done. In fact, the fact is, all of us have blown it. You know, none of us really deserve God. You know, I've blown it. I suspect you have blown it. We've all made mistakes. I don't even measure up to my own standard, much less God's, all right? We've all made mistakes, and God says, I want to erase all your guilt. Really. I want to wipe out all the things you've done wrong. I want to eliminate the shame. Guys, that's grace. That's grace. I think that this verse is like, it's like the Etch-a-Sketch verse of the Bible. You know, you remember the Etch-a-Sketch, right? You know, you try to draw something on it. You mess it up, and you turn it over, you shake, you draw, it's clean again. Woohoo! This is the Etch-a-Sketch verse of the Bible. God just turns you over, you shake, woo, clean again. You know, this is what God's doing, and he wants to do it. He wants to wipe the slate clean from everything we've ever done wrong in our lives. That's what he wants to do. When I was in high school, I took a wood shop class. And now my dad's a great carpenter. The guy's real good. I mean, he can make things that are amazing. He was very skilled with the hammer and the saw. I was not naturally endowed with those skills. And so I was taking this shop class, and I think I've got some pictures here. Please stick around. Hey. And I was in this shop class. Thank you. And it was just not working out. Okay, I mean, the angles were totally not matching. They're like totally skewed. And I don't understand why I couldn't cut the board when I had a horse saw or a sawhorse, whatever. What is it called? Sawhorse on one side and on the other side, and I was trying to cut in the middle, and I just couldn't figure out why it wouldn't work. It was just a mess. I just couldn't get it. It was pathetic. I couldn't get it to work, and I was so discouraged because I really tried hard on this feed box thing that I was making, and it just wouldn't work. I was thinking, have you ever felt like that, where you really try hard? I mean, you give it your 100%, and the result is a mess. Okay? Life can be like that. You just try so hard, but it just doesn't turn out right. It's like, what? You know? So I got some sort of a, you know, bullseye on me, you know, hit here. You just don't understand these things. Well, I really messed up this feed box. And so my daddy walked in and he looked at it. And after saying, well, it's a good thing we're not taking it to the fair. Can you imagine him saying that, guys? You know, I said, totally, it's a good thing. It's just not going to the fair at all. But then he said, it's okay. He said, don't worry about it. He said, don't worry about it. You can start over. I'll show you how to do it right. That's grace, guys. That's grace. My dad didn't say, is that the best you can do, bozo? You know, he didn't say that. He didn't say you couldn't build yourself out of a paper sack. I mean, he could have, but he didn't. He didn't say that. No, he said, you can start over. This time, I'll help you. Guys, that's grace. Now God knew, thousands of years ago, he even knew that you would be here, you know, and you would sit still, some of you, long enough, you'd sit still long enough so that he could get your attention and say this: you matter to me, I love you, I've seen everything that's gone on in your life, and guess what? You can start over. You can start over. And this time, I'll help you. That's what's going to be different. It's not just trying to do it on your own again, on your own power to be a better person. No, this time, I'll help you. God will help you. That's grace. Now, how do you get grace? You think, how do I get this? Well, Ephesians 2:8 helps us with that one. Ephesians 2:8 says, saving is all his idea. It's all God's idea. And it's all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. Isn't that great? You gotta love the way they phrase some of these verses. That's the answer. I mean, you'll never be able to earn God's grace. You'll never be able to deserve it. You'll never be good enough. You know, if I was just a better person, then God will be nice to me. No, it just doesn't work like that. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. It's a gift. It's a gift that God wants to give you. It's a gift of his love, of his forgiveness, of his help to change. It's a gift made possible by the resurrection. All you do is humbly receive it. James 4 says this, God gives grace to the humble. So let God work his will in you. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. I loved that one. I was like, he'll be there in no time. I liked it. Anyway, and that's really what I hope you'll do. I hope you guys, I mean, when I read this, like, I want to do that. I don't want to be at war with God. It's like, I don't, whatever. No, I hope that you'll do that. Even today, I hope you'll say a quiet yes to God. You know? Yes, God, I want to open my mind to your power and open my life to your grace. If you do that, you'll never be the same. You will see changes in your life that you never thought possible, because God's grace changes everything. Now, here's the clincher. Open your life to God's love. No one will ever love you more than God does. You heard it here. All right? He loves you. You know? He loves you. It's not based on anything you do. You can't perform like some kind of monkey for God's love. No, he just loves you because he made you. All right? He made you and he loves you. He created you and he wants you to love him back. He knows that that's what's best for your life, is to love God back. That's what he made you for. Don't miss that. That's what you're here for, is to be in this love relationship with God himself. I mean, how cool is that? Jesus Christ proves how much God loves you by coming and dying on the cross. That's his proof. It's like, I've heard it a million times. Well, have you seen it? The cross proves that God loves you. Ephesians 3 says this, I pray that Christ will live in you as you open the door, and it's talking about the door of your life, as you open the door and invite him in, and that you will be able to feel and understand how long, wide, deep, and high his love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves. Wow, guys, that's my prayer for you guys today. That's my prayer, is that you'll experience the love of God. Not that you just know it in your mind, well, yeah, I heard it at church. No, that you would actually experience it. We've all heard before that God loves you. So what? You know? If you've never felt it, then you've never been changed by it. It's only when you experience it, when you feel the love of God, that it starts transforming you on the inside. I ran across a story of a girl named Jenny that grew up on an orchard, cherry orchard, outside of Traverse City, Michigan. Okay? Now, her parents were a little bit old-fashioned, the story said, because they tended to overreact to things like her nose ring. It's like, okay. If that's what old-fashioned is, I guess I sign up. But anyway, nose ring, her music, the way she dressed, okay, probably goth style. And they were really having a hard time with it. Well, one night, they had an argument. She had an argument with her father. And she screamed, I hate you. I never want to see you again. And she stormed out. She ran away that night, caught a bus for Detroit. Okay? Well, the second day in Detroit, she met a man with, like, the biggest car she'd ever seen, so the story goes. And he offered her a ride. You see where this is going already, huh? He offered her a ride, bought her lunch, gave her a place to stay. He even gave her some pills that just made her feel better than she'd ever felt before in her life. All right? Well, the good life continued for about a year. That man that she now called boss taught her some things that men like. And since she was underage, men would pay a premium for her. She lived in a penthouse, ordered room service whenever she wanted. But after a year, she got sick, and her boss became mean. Soon, she was out on the streets, and she didn't have a penny to her name. The little bit of money that she did make, it all went right into feeding her habit. Well, it was on one freezing night on the street that she was sleepless and hungry, and life was in the pits. And she was overwhelmed, and she just wanted to go back home. She wanted to go back to the cherry orchards, to a warm house, to her golden retriever. And so sobbing, she called home, and she called three times only to get an answering machine every single time. And the third time, she just left a message, and she said, "Mom, Dad, it's me. I want to come home. I'm catching the bus, and I'll get there about midnight tomorrow night at the station. If you're not there, I guess I'll just stay on the bus to Canada." That's what she said. Well, it was a 7-hour bus ride from Detroit to Traverse City, and she just began to have all these doubts, you know, these fears. You can understand. She's thinking, what am I going to say? What am I going to say to them? What am I going to tell them? What will they think? I mean, will they even show up, right? You know? Will they even be there at the station? And so the bus, it finally got there, rolls into this small station. The bus driver announced, 15 minutes, folks. That's all the time we have here, 15 minutes. 15 minutes, you know, to decide her life. She nervously checked how she looked in her little compact mirror. And as she walked into the terminal, nothing could have prepared her for what she saw. 40 people. At midnight, standing there, it was uncles and aunts and cousins and brothers and sisters, of course her mom and dad and her grandparents, and all of them were wearing these little silly party hats, you know, the little blowhorn things, right, you know. They've got these banners there, one big, huge banner stretched across the terminal that said, "Welcome home." You know, and her eyes just totally filled with tears. And her dad lunged out of the crowd, and he grabbed her. And she said, "Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry." And he said, "Shh, we don't have any time for apologies. You're going to be late for your party. We've planned a banquet for you at home." Okay, I wonder where they got that idea from. But that's what they did. Guys, that is a picture. That is a picture of unconditional love, the kind of unconditional love that God has for you. When you come home to God and say, "God, you made me, but I've not been interested. Maybe all my life, but I'm coming home now. I'm coming home." And in response to that, God throws a party. He throws a party. He says, "Welcome home. Welcome into my arms of love." That's what God says. Look at this in Romans 5, 1 and 2. "We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open His door to us." Yeah, you got to look that one up. This is an incredible verse. I love those verses. But yeah, wow. Guys, if you don't get anything, if you don't get anything else that I say today, get this. Because it's key. You were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life just doesn't make sense. You were not put on this earth just to go to school and get a job and make some money and spend it, retire, and die. You know? You aren't here just to take up space, consume resources, breathe the air for as long as you possibly can, and then die. No, you were made for an eternal relationship with God, one that goes long past this life. I hope you'll do what this verse says. I hope you'll do what it says and throw open the doors of your life to God and say, yes, God, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. If you do this, God's response is in this next verse. Jesus has his arms wide open for you. Has God been getting your attention? You know, I kind of think he has been. I think that's why God brought you here. You thought it was your idea. I think it's God's idea. God brought you here. God's been trying to get your attention because you were made for more than you're living for. Far, far more. He wants to help you. Your Heavenly Father wants to say, you can start over. This time, I'll help you. Easter gives us the power to start over. Jesus gives us the power to keep going. He gives us the power to change, to be different, to be better. The bottom line is, Easter is not about Easter eggs and the Easter bunny. Hate to break it to you. You know? It's not about that. Easter is about personal, intimate, internal change in me and in you, made possible because of the resurrection. If you miss that, you miss the whole purpose. Now, I want to seal everything that I've shared with a prayer, okay? And I want to pray a prayer very similar to what I prayed many, many years ago when I opened my mind and my heart and my life to God. This is what I said. I said, hey, you know, God, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I've known these things in my head, but I've never done anything about it in my life. I need to change that. I trust in you from now on to forgive me of all my sin, to come into my life, and to make me the kind of person you want me to be. I prayed that prayer, and guess what? Nobody told me. Nobody said, okay, this is how it works. You pray the prayer. God changes your life. Got it? Nobody told me. They didn't tell me nothing. They shared the gospel with me. I realized I'd never done this before, and I said, okay, I'm going to say yes to God, and I opened up my life to God. I asked him to come into my life, and guess what started happening? I started changing. I mean, that night, I had the opportunity to drink myself silly like usual. I didn't do it. I just, after one beer, I said, you know, I'm just not that interested anymore. Something else is filling my heart and my mind, and I can't get it out. And he's still changing my life today. Still changing. Yeah, he's had a lot of work to do. It's like, woo, it's a lifelong project. But he's still changing it. And I'm going to invite you to follow me in that prayer. Now, you don't have to say the same words. It's not about the same words. It's not like a magic formula, you know? What matters is the direction of your heart. I mean, you could just say yes to God, and that could be enough. Just yes, God. But as I pray, I mean, if these words kind of express what's in your heart, then you can just say, me too, God. What Tim is saying right now, me too. I want that for my life. Okay? All right, so I'm going to pray for you first, and then you can pray with me together. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure that there are people here today that have either never been in a relationship with you or somewhere along the line they lost it. They know about you. They know you exist. But they haven't really gotten to know you personally. So today, I pray that this Easter, you'll give them the courage to open their minds and their hearts and their life to you. Okay, so guys, now I'm going to pray the prayer very similar to what I prayed. You say to God what's on your heart. Dear God, I'd like a fresh start in life. I don't want to stay the same. There are things in my life I know need changing. As much as I know how, I want to open my mind to your power and my heart to your grace. Thank you for loving me and for forgiving me. I don't understand it all, but thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die for my sins. Help me to understand that more. Jesus Christ, I open my life to your love and your grace and your power to change. I want to get to know you. I invite you to be the manager of my life from this day forward and to start making the changes that you want in my life. I want to learn to trust you. Thank you, God. Amen. And amen. All right. Yeah. Hey, guys, if any of you guys are thinking, you know, I seriously so want what I am sharing, what the scriptures communicate, if you're thinking, I seriously so want that, and you made an intentional effort to pray along with me, then could you just do me the favor of letting me know? Just kind of like, you know, sometime during the meal, just come on up and say, hey, you know, I really, really want what you're talking about, and I made an effort to pray with you. Okay? Just do that. Right now, we're going to remember the Lord in communion. And we're going to do this to a video that we have shown here several times. It's just really powerful. It's called I Remember You, and it is it's such a visual, for me, a visual connection of what communion is, where we remember the Lord's death until he comes again in glory. And he is coming again. So as they pass out the bread and the cup, we're going to show this video.